If you will, turn back with me to the scripture that Brother Wimbley read a moment ago, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I preached from this particular portion of scripture a few weeks ago on the subject, who is this? I want to pick up at verse 10, if you will, where the question was asked. Our Lord rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Our Lord Jesus Christ had come into the city to be betrayed, denied, mistreated by the soldiers, tried by Pilate, crucified and slain. And he rode triumphantly into the city. And the people, multitudes of them, the scripture says, began to cry, "Hail, hail, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And they began to put the palm branches in front of him, and they made all kind of noises and exclamations and tributes and so forth. And as he came into the city, the whole city was stirred. Someone said the whole city was moved and agitated and interested. And they began to say, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this man?" And somebody said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now then, when he rode into Jerusalem amid the acclaim of this multitude, and the whole city was aware of him, they were made aware of him. It says the whole city was stirred and agitated and moved. And they began to ask, they began to inquire, "Who is this? Who is this?" Now, doesn't it seem reasonable to you that this would be the time? This would be the time for Jesus Christ to go to David's tower, to Zion's stronghold, and demand what was rightfully his. He had the city in the palm of his hand. He had them crying, "Hosanna." He had them crying, "Hosanna," and praise to him that comes in the name of the highest. Wouldn't this be the time for him to establish his reign, his rule, his kingship over Israel? Do you doubt that he could do it? Do you doubt that Christ could have at that time, if this had been his will and his way, do you doubt that he could have established right then a millennium, a kingship? He could have done it. And I know that this is part of the emphasis today, that we need a religious kingdom on this earth. We need a reign of Christ on this earth from Jerusalem, where everybody recognizes that he rules and his laws are the laws of this earthly kingdom. He could have done that. Or at this particular time when he came into the city and everybody was praising and acclaiming him and asking, "Who is this?" and he had them in his hand, wasn't this the time then to go to the Roman government headquarters, maybe the Pilate's, instead of going there bound like a criminal, instead of going there with a crown on his head of thorns and lashes on his back? This was the time to go and present to Pilate and to Herod and to the Roman governors his right to rule along with them. Kind of combine a church and state situation. All authority was his. He could have done that. But where did he go? Look at the next verse. The multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went to the temple of God. He didn't go to David's tower. He didn't go to Zion's stronghold. He didn't go to Pilate's palace. He didn't go to Herod's hall. Amid all this acclaim, amid all this stirring and agitation and inquiry and recognition, our Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple. He went to the house of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship God worship him in spirit and truth. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I was glad when they said unto me, the scripture says, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ made no attempt to set up a carnal religious reign and kingdom. Now this is what I'm hearing today. This is what some of the preachers are saying. It's time for Christians to rise up and take what's theirs. It's time for Christians to establish a moral government and reign and rule on this earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple, went to the house of God. It's time for Christians to put Christians in office. I heard a man say this the other day. 53% of the people in this nation are born again. It's time for us to block vote and elect who we want to the presidency and the governorship and the House of Representatives and the Senate. Our Lord went to the temple. He went to the house of God. The Lord God would not have me leave this place here and go to the palace and make demands. The Lord would not have me leave this place here and go on a crusade or a rampage to make patriotic this nation. Now, wait a minute. Listen to this. Here our Lord came into the city. Wonder who among us as preachers, or what we say is our faith and our belief, would have done exactly as he did right here. We come into the city amid all their acclaim. Here they are. They're throwing palm branches. They're throwing their clothes. They're hailing. They're hosannaing. They're hallelujahing. Now this is the time, dear brother. You've got them in the palm of your hands. Make law demands. Make moral demands. Straighten out the situation. Get these people organized. Build a university. Build a city of hope. Build a heritage village. This is the time to do this. Go to the White House. Make demands on the legislature. Capture the Senate. Bob, our Lord went to the house of God. He turned away from all of this sort of thing and went down to the house of God. He went to the house of God. Well, let's read on. And Jesus went into the temple of God. But he didn't find there what ought to be found there. And this may be one of the problems in our day. I see such a parallel here 2,000 years ago in 1980. Our Lord went to the temple and walked in, and he surveyed all that he saw. All that he saw. He saw those who sold and bought. What does it mean, these that sold and bought? Well, this was a special season. You see, all this was special. It was a very religious time. This was the time he rode into the city on the donkey. It was prophesied in Zechariah, thy king cometh riding on an ass, the foal of an ass. And it was the Passover. It was a special feast. Jews were there, religious people were there from everywhere. They were there from the whole world. This was a special Passover time. This was a religious time. This was a real time of revival. Men's minds were on religion. Their thoughts were on religion. And when our Lord came into the temple, it was full of people. And they'd set up booths. These that bought and sold. You see, it was a religious time. And people wanted religious souvenirs. They wanted religious trinkets. They wanted something symbolic of the Passover. They sold sheep to be sacrificed. They had goats in there to be sacrificed. They sold rams and lambs. And they sold souvenirs. And they sold trinkets. And they sold blue ribbons. And they sold all these things. They bought and sold. Isn't that going on today? The buying and selling in the house of God. Now, if you'll write to me this week, I'll send you my special little pen that's got a bulb in the pocket, and you squeeze it, and it lights up and sings this little light of mine. Or I'll send you a fish or a bumper sticker. Or I'll send you a book.
buying and selling souvenirs. This is a religious time. Get in on the act quick. Everybody's getting in on the act. Everybody's buying and selling, making merchandise of the things of God. Buy your little cross to hang on your Bible or wear around your neck. Our Lord came in, there they were with their boots, selling their trinkets, selling their souvenirs, selling all of their reminders and memorials. Buy your bookmark. Buy your special kind of Bible. You just need one kind of Bible. That's the Word of God. And then our Lord looked over there and he saw the money changers. Over in the book of Exodus, for the support of the ministry, the support of the temple, the support of the priest and the Word of God, each Jew over 20 years of age was to give a half a shekel every year at the Passover time, a half a shekel. Well, these people from other countries didn't have a half a shekel, and even some from locally, they had other types of money, other forms of money, other types of exchanges. Perhaps a farmer didn't have any shekels at all. He had some onions or corn or beans or potatoes or a lamb or something. So these money changers took advantage of this thing, and they set up their booths. And when a man came in who didn't have a half a shekel, he had a certain other gold piece. These fellows, this was an opportunity to profit. So they'd change his gold piece into so many shekels and keep out a percentage. They made money on religion. This, I hear people saying all the time, this religious thing is a money-making thing. It is. It is. Get your guitar and three singers and hit the road in a bus, and I guarantee you'll make money. But you'll go to hell for making merchandise of God Almighty's gospel. You go ahead, buy you a $500 botany suit and two-tone shoes and a bow tie and get you a Bible and go out and be an evangelist and lay hands on people and heal them and take up a wash tub of money. You can make a fortune. You can buy you a condominium in Florida and you can drive two Cadillacs and your wife can wear furs and diamond rings, but you'll go to hell. I promise you on the authority of this book, because you're a money changer. You're a covetous. You're in this business for filthy lucre, and God will give you your filthy lucre and damn your soul. He saw the money changers. I see them. They're not interested in your soul. They're interested in your pocketbook. There's one preacher from Virginia. You can turn the television on any time, and I guarantee you he'll be talking about buying a brick or a book or something else. He's a money changer. Now, let me tell you something, friends. I know enough about the gospel and the Word of God that if God's in something, He'll support it. God will support it. You don't need to beg any man in the flesh to do anything. God will support it. And when you start begging me people to support the kingdom of God and the family of God and the gospel of God, you're revealing one thing, your lack of faith in God. Money changers. And then our Lord saw those that sold doves. Now, there's a key to this dove thing. The dove was the offering for the poor. The poor. In other words, certain women with certain problems had to bring certain sacrifices, and they were permitted to bring a dove. My yard's full of them. There are a lot of doves, and they're cheap. But certain women, because they were poor, and certain people, because they were poor, they couldn't afford lambs. They didn't have any lambs or rams or goats. They brought a dove. Well, these sorry thieves, they preyed on them too. They don't care if they can steal $1,000 from you or $1 from your Social Security check. They're out to get what they can get. And they preyed on these poor widows and poor people. And they raised doves, Jay. They raised them. They bought cages up in there. And they knew these people had to happen. And they, they took advantage of the poor people. They took advantage of them. And they sold these doves. And our Lord stood there. He came to the temple, to the house of God. And he saw the merchandising. And he saw the booths. And he saw the souvenirs. And he saw the lucrative business. And he saw the showmen. And he saw the money changers. And he saw those sitting over there selling their doves and taking advantage of ragged, poor people. And our Lord stood there
in righteous indignation, and he platted a whip. And then it says, he cast out all them. You say, where's the whip? We found it in John chapter 2. And he drove out, though this is written in every one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he drove out them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, get out! It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. And I'll tell you, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. And when I go to a city or a town, there's a place there built in the shape this building built with a bulletin board outside that says the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a right to go in there and worship. I got a right to go in there and seek the presence of our Lord. I've got a right to go in there and sit and hear the glorious good news of His grace. I've got a right to go in there and expect to find the Spirit of God and the presence of God. But I go into them and I find just what Christ found, a den of thieves, making merchandise of men's souls. I'm not trying to resurrect the temple with its holy place, its veil, and its holy of holies. Somebody says, this is just a building. This is built a building, but it's not just a building. I'm not advocating the idea that God dwells in buildings and God dwells in houses of stone and brick, nor is God worshipped because a place is designated as a place of worship. But I'm saying this, that places and institutions called churches and assemblies of people calling on God in prayer and worship, these places and these times and these designated gatherings are not places for entertainment, frivolity, and carnal business. It's a place to worship. Not a place to recognize the flesh. It's not a place to organize fun and games. It's a place where men with heavy hearts can come and have their burdens lifted. It's a place where people with sin and the disease of sin can come and hear about Him who's the great physician. It's a place where those with troubles and trials can come and be comforted. It's a place where men can come and meet God. Have you not houses to party in? I'm not against parties. I'm against them here. Have you not fields and ball fields and gymnasiums to play in? Have you not theaters and stages from which to entertain men? Then do it there, not here. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not condemn money changing. Banks have to change money, but churches aren't banks. Our Lord did not condemn the selling of sheep and the selling of rams, but the church is not the place to buy and sell. It's a place to worship. Our Lord did not go up and down the street and turn over the tables of money changers and drive them out of business and turn over the dove cages. He did it in the temple, in the house of God. This is the house of God. I read Mr. Spurgeon this week, and he was lamenting the fact that at a certain church in his city of London, a Baptist church. This was back in 18... What date did I say? 67 or 8. Somewhere in there, the sermon I was reading. And he said he saw the advertisement of the meeting. They were going to have a meeting, a preaching service. And after the meeting, they were going downstairs and play games. And they were going to play musical chairs. And Mr. Spurgeon said, can you imagine? Can you imagine Peter, James, Paul, and John dancing around musical chairs to the sound of an organ and plopping down when one of them's vacant? Can you imagine that? He said another, that same church the next week for the children was going to have a Punch and Judy show. Sounds like 1980, doesn't it? He He says, can you imagine? Can you imagine? In your wildest dreams, can you imagine this going on in the pulpit where thy bleeding sacrifice, O Lamb of God, is preached? Impossible. It can't be. And I ask this morning, can you in your wildest imagination picture the Apostle Paul giving a prize to the oldest father present in the service at Antioch? Can you imagine? Can you wildest dream? Can you imagine Paul, the apostle, giving prizes to people for coming to church, or prizes to people for winning souls, or recognition to people on special days? Can you imagine Paul doing that? Can you in your wildest imagination in any way picture the early church with a ball team and Simon Peter playing first base against the forces of Pilate and Herod? Can you imagine them meeting on the ball field? Can you in your wildest dreams imagine the early church? Can you imagine them having a business meeting on Wednesday night and arguing about when there's going to be a pencil sharpener or a broom or maybe a vacuum cleaner? And just dividing over, just having a real hiccup. Can you imagine the early church? Can you even suspect that they'd call in a bonding company from Rome to help them raise money to build a worship, a temple of worship? Can you imagine them doing it? That's what we do. Can you even dream the Apostle Paul? Can you see him now as he goes down to Ephesus and he's preaching, having a special meeting there, and he says, now this is a limited offer, but if you'll be the first to write, I'm going to send you a record that John Mark made. It's got all the good songs on it. And if you'll send $10, now this record costs $7.50, and the book with my life story costs $3.50, and both together, that's $13.50 or $14. I'm going to let you have it for an offering of just $10. In your wildest dreams, can you even think why he would say that would be an abomination to him? It is too to every other believer. To every other believer. And you can call it what you want to, but I call it a den of thieves. And I've got scripture for my definition. There's no way you could think the Apostle Paul would sell candy door to door to raise money to support Silas and Barnabas. There's no way in this world that you can imagine the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John having a spaghetti dinner down at the church in order to send Paul or Silas to the mission field. Brother, I tell you this, they may dig down and give all they got, but they're not selling anything. Ambition. This is what happens. Ambition. Ambition for results leads to entertainment. Entertainment leads to sensationalism. Sensationalism leads to the outrageous, and the outrageous has led us into blasphemy. Blasphemy. You can go through this Bible, and you'll find our Lord with a tender, broken heart. You'll find Him weeping with a woman found in adultery. You'll find Him reaching out to a man called Zacchaeus. You'll find Him troubled and brokenhearted over Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. But when our Lord came to the temple, and He looked around and saw these merchandising hucksters making merchandise of men's souls and making His house a house of merchandise, our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated one of the only times in this Bible His wrath. And He turned over their tables and poured out their money and turned loose their sheep and goats and drove out their doves and said, get out! My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it in your covetousness and in your ignorance and in your outrageous blasphemy a den of thieves. All these things are so opposed to spirituality and worship that one of them's got to go, either the worship or this program that we've got today. And I'll tell you which one's going. It's going to be the gospel. That's the one that's been dropped. That's what's been dropped. The preaching of Christ goes out When frivolity comes in, the preaching of Christ goes out. When merchandising comes in, the preaching of Christ goes out. When entertainment comes in, preachers today are foolish promoters, and the church today, in the eyes of the world, is a laughingstock. You know it, and I know it. It's time to do four or five things. I'll give them to you briefly. Number one, it's time to rid the house of God of thieves. Money changers, souvenir sellers, and hucksters. Our Lord exposed them. He called them what they are. And He drove them out. And I'll tell you this. If you can't drive them out where you're worshiping, then you get out and don't worship with them. That's the only thing to do. The Apostle Peter at Pentecost called on the people. He said, save yourselves. You can't save the denomination. You can't save the Israelite nation. But you can save yourself from this perverse generation. Get out. What fellowship hath darkness with light? What fellowship hath Christ with Baal? Our Lord said in Ephesians 5:11 through the Apostle Paul, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Those who promote, keep company with, and support thieves and hucksters will share their condemnation. The clowns today in their gaudy robes and their silly hats are thieves. And the entertainers and builders of monuments to themselves are thieves. Our Lord called them a den of thieves. Secondly, it's time to rid the house of God of the thieves. Secondly, it's time to rediscover the book. Oh, what a precious treasure. You read over in 2 Kings 22. Don't turn to it now. We don't have time to read all of it. But Hilkiah and Shaphan, the priest, they were cleaning out the house of God. Josiah had taken the throne. And he said, get rid of the images. Get rid of the groves. Get rid of the idols. Clean up the house of God. Clean it up. Sweep it out. We're going to worship again. We're going to preach again. And as they were cleaning out all these things, you know, in the house of God and ridding it of all the institutions and promotions and programs and junk, somebody found the writings of Moses. They found the Book of God. And say, what is that? And Hilkiah says, I believe it's God's Word. And they began to read it. And so they took it down to the king. And they read the words of this book to the king. I'll bet they read something about God's sovereignty and man's fall. And I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. That was in it. And they read how that God's angry with the wicked and every imagination of man's heart is evil. And they read these things. And the king began to rend his clothes. And he says, my soul, go and pray to God for me and for the people in all Judah concerning the words of this book that you found. Great is the wrath of God that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book. Somebody needs to find this book. There's probably one laying around in a junior department somewhere in most churches. It may be one the pastor study. Yes, could be. You look through his books on counseling and promotion and how to give an invitation and 1,000 sermon outlines. Oh, here's a Bible. Open it on the pulpit and see what it says. And brother, I'll tell you this. If you'll read it, you'll have some folks renting their clothes. They may do it in anger, and they may do it in repentance. But it'll sure split the congregation. Oh, we need to restore the book. It used to be, Spurgeon said, it used to be when men debated whether the 6 days of creation were literal days or periods of time. Now they question whether God even created the world. It used to be men argued over general or particular redemption. Now they doubt there is a redemption. Men died in past days to preserve and print the Bible so we could have one. Now we've got one and don't preach it. Think about it. It's time to rediscover the book.
It's time to lay aside traditions and programs and customs and human literature. It's time to read and teach and preach the book, God's Word. And then I'll tell you thirdly, it's time to rid the church, the temple of thieves, and it's time to rediscover the book, and it's time to restore preaching to its right place. Preaching, preaching. Only a foolish man will say, "Oh, we've got so much good music, we don't have time to preach." That man's a fool. "Oh, my soul, we've had so many good testimonies and so much good program here, we just didn't have time to preach for about 5 minutes." Need to get rid of him just as soon as you can. "I've been so busy this week. I've been visiting and I've been going to committee meetings and I just didn't have time to prepare a message. We're going to have a film." Better get rid of him right now. Don't even give him another shot. "Preach the word," said Paul. "God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching, preaching, preaching. The church is built on preaching. Go ye into all the world and preach," he said. "Preach." Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, began to preach. John the Baptist came preaching. When our Lord left his disciples on earth, the last words he said to them was, "Go preach." He didn't say, "Go educate." He said, "Go preach." He didn't say, "Go entertain." He said, "Go preach." He didn't say, "Go organize." He said, "Preach." We're doing everything else but. He didn't even say, "Go heal." He said, "Preach." Preaching needs to be first, it needs to be second, it needs to be last, it needs to be all that's in between. And whatever we have in the church, it needs to be built around the preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let our churches be preaching centers, worship places. Fourthly, it's time to recover the gospel. Not a gospel, some gospel, any gospel, the gospel. There's just one. The gospel. A French king turned to one of his servants one day years ago, according to Spurgeon, and he said, "Why is a certain preacher so popular with the people?" And the servant answers, "Your Majesty, he preaches the gospel." That's a rare thing in France. He preaches the gospel. I tell you this, you may not believe what I'm about to say. This is so. The gospel of God's redeeming grace, the gospel of God's eternal glory, the gospel of Christ's substitutionary work is a rare thing in this country. Now, they're preachers by the hundreds. You've got 200 out here at Armco. They're preachers everywhere. They're church buildings everywhere. But the gospel, the gospel, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of free grace, the gospel of elective grace, the gospel of effectual grace, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of satisfaction, the gospel of Christ's active and passive obedience, the gospel of Christ's righteousness, the gospel that enables God to be just and justifier, the gospel preached by Moses and Abraham and Isaiah is a rare thing. It's not being preached. You can say all you want to about so-and-so says some good things. He says some bad things, too. Well, so-and-so, he reads from the Bible. The devil quotes the Bible. When he tempted our Lord, he said, "It's written, it's written, it's written. Don't be deceived by men who quote the Bible." Find out what they're saying. Who is man? Huh? That thou art mindful of him. Better find the answer to that question. Who is man? You won't find the answer to that question in WMU meeting either. You'll find it in the Word of God. Who is man? What is man? What happened in the garden? You know what happened in the garden? A whole lot happened in the garden. And it's left its mark on you and me, too. And it's influenced our past, present, and future. What happened in the garden? Man sinned, man fell, man rebelled, man died, man lost all contact with God, all interest in God, all knowledge of God, and all love for God. He's in a mess. He's without hope, without help, without God in this world. I'm not begging you to do anything for God. I'm sure crying that God will do something for us. Ain't nothing you can do for God. Pilate said, well, I have power to crucify you and let you go. You don't have any power over me at all except it be given you from above. It's too late, Adam, to talk about what you're going to do. You've already done it. Now we're going to have to find out what God's going to do. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will. Not a question of what you will do anymore. You've already done it. It's now a question of what will God do? What will God do? But I tell you this, God's going to show mercy to somebody. Like Shirley was singing a while ago, he's got some sheep. The Father gave them to him. Where'd he get his sheep? The Father gave them to him. Where'd he get his sheep? He bought them at the cross. Where'd he get his sheep? The Holy Spirit knows them and going out calling them. That's right. The gospel of God's righteousness, which is Christ's obedience, his active obedience, his righteous obedience, his full obedience, his obedience to every jot and tittle of the law, the word, the truth, inward, outward righteousness, the passive obedience of Christ in his suffering, in his death, the gospel of God's glory. Salvation is of the Lord. Gospel of God's Son. Everything's in Christ. It's not in man, it's in Christ. God's vested everything in Christ. He's turned everything over to Christ. He's committed everything to Christ. He's given Christ all authority in heaven and earth to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. What will you do with Jesus? You've already done what you will do. You crucified him. You spit in his face. You said, I'll not have this man reign over me. Here's the question this morning. What's he going to do with you? You reckon you'll have mercy on such as you and me? Huh? You reckon he will? I don't know. I hope he will. But he doesn't have to. What will he do? I'll tell you, that'll change your church from a place of merchandise to a place of worship when men realize the shape they're in, the condition they're in. Where their needs are. They'll quit trying to bring things to God and they'll come on their knees seeking mercy from Him. That's right. We'll quit trying to impress men. What are we doing here this morning? Am I trying to impress you to change your ways? Well, you're not going to change your ways. Can the leper change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Neither can you change your ways. I'm hoping God will change your ways and your mind and your manners and your motives and your attitude. And you ought to be crying to God to change your ways. And we up here preaching this morning trying to impress somebody with what they ought to do with Jesus? That's what the average preacher's doing. He's got the music just right and the message just right and the organ playing and the singing and everything to bring it down to this final decision. Now, this is your decision. Will you accept Jesus? No. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. So what we need to do is quit trying to get folks to do something for God and all of us meet on our knees and faces and pray that God will do something for us. You see the difference? It's a whole different ball game. It's totally different. Brother Mahan, I'm going to bring my brother to church Sunday now. I want you to do your best to win him to the Lord. That's a hopeless case. You and your brother both. Both of you. I'll tell you what's not hopeless. Our Lord said that which is impossible with man is possible with God. And I'll tell you, if you can get in there and get a hold of the horns of God's altar and pray, Lord, my brother ought to go to hell, but I wish you'd save him. He ought to go to hell. And I ought to go with him. But I sure would be much obliged if you'd do something for him. I'm going to take him down to hear the preacher. And Lord God, help the preacher to make him mad. Help the preacher to strip him. Help the preacher to knock his foundations of flesh out from under him. Help the preacher to tear down his religious refuge. Help the preacher to expose him to the wrath of God, because he'll never be saved till he does.
Now, don't make my sister mad. I'm going to bring her to church. I wish you'd make mine mad.
I tell you the truth. That's what's wrong with this generation now. I read a story the other day. There was a weary traveler coming down the road, barely putting one foot in front of the other. And he came to a man in the village, and he said, "How far is it to Bedford?" The fellow says, "It's 10 miles. "Oh," the traveler said, "I'll never make it. I'm so tired." The friend said, "Well, I didn't know you was that tired. I'd have told you it was 7 miles. It's still 10 miles. And it doesn't matter how mad you get, God's still sovereign. Oh, if I'd known it's going to make you mad, I'd have told you it was 7. If I thought that you was that tired, I'd have told you it's 5. No, I told you it's 10. Whether you make it or not, it's still 10. Whether God saves you or not, you're still lost. Whether God Almighty gives you grace or not, it's still His to give. Whether you make it or not. You see what I'm saying? We don't trim this gospel for anybody's brother. Or anybody. But the hucksters do. They're not interested in your soul. They're not interested in you knowing God. They're interested in your money and your the numbers of people there. And they're interested in a name for themselves. And our Lord drove them out in His day. And somebody ought to help drive them out today. In the last place, it's time to return to the Lord. Old Joshua stood. Let me close with this right here. I've kept you too long. Listen, Joshua stood one day and said this. My friend, every generation's a religious generation. I don't care what's Joshua's day or our Lord when He was here on the earth or our day. Everybody's religious. Everybody's got a God. Everybody's got a refuge. And Joshua stood and said, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord God, the Lord, the King, sovereign,
then you choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now you just choose. You just choose. It seems evil in your sight to serve the God of this Bible, the God of sovereignty, the God of grace, the God of redemptive glory, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who does as He will, when He will, with whom He will. The God in whom you live, move, and have your being. The God who can save you or damn you. The God who can give grace or withhold it. The God who kills and makes alive. The God who creates darkness and light, good and evil. If it seems evil and wrong in your sight to worship and preach and glorify that God, then you choose whom you will serve. Because you're going to serve some God. Whether the gods of your fathers over on the other side of the river or the popular present-day God in the land where you dwell. That little God that, like I heard the preacher this morning, says, God wants so much to hear you. God wants so much to save you. Won't you let God do what He wants to do? Now, you can serve that God if you want to. But Joshua stood back and said, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever He's pleased to do. We're going to serve Him in reverence and fear and awe before His face. We're going to serve Him on the foundation of what He's written. We're going to serve Him through the preaching of His glorious gospel. We're going to serve Him on the basis of His Son's obedience and His Son's shed blood. And we're going to seek Him in mercy on our faces. If perhaps He will, in grace, hear our prayer. But we're going to keep calling. We're going to keep calling." Charles Spurgeon wrote this 120 years ago. You listen to it. "I don't hope," he said, "to reform the world or the church. I don't hope to convert the world to righteousness nor the church to orthodoxy. It's too late. Certain brethren are hot to reform their denomination. They ride out gallantly They're generally much wiser when they ride home. The church and the world are beyond me. But I'll use my power for some object within my reach. Listen. I'll use my power for some object within my reach. If I cannot destroy all the thorns and the thieves that curse this earth, maybe I can clean out my own garden. Huh? That's pretty good. My own little plot. Maybe I can straighten that out. If I can't transform the desert into a pasture, perhaps I can put a little refreshing water on the plot where I live and make two blades of grass to grow where no grass grew before. And that'd be something. Wouldn't that be something? Preacher, what's my place? That right there. That sums it up better than I ever could. I can't convert Ashland, Kentucky. And I can't change all the churches in this town. I can't drive out all the thieves. My Lord was in one temple when he did that. There were other temples. But I'll tell you, he cleaned out the one where he was. He sure did. He cleaned out the one where he was. And after he left, went back to glory, the thieves might have come back, but he cleaned it out that day, didn't he, Jay? And I can do that. You can do. I can seek the Lord. I like that to him that Watts or one of them wrote. I'm going to Jesus. Though my sins hath like a mountain rose, I know his courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. Perhaps he will admit my plea. Perhaps he'll hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will seek and perish only there. I can but perish. If I go, I'm resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I shall forever die. Seek the Lord. Call upon him while he's near. It may be that you'll be an object of his grace. But he doesn't need us or anything we can do. We need him desperately, desperately.